You notice our text this morning is in its entirety in your bulletin. Isaiah chapter 24 verses 1 through 3 as we look at the fact that all people are the same. Isaiah chapter 24 verses 1 through 3. You follow along as I read it. Isaiah 24, 1 through 3. Behold, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate. And he will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest. As with the slave, so with his master. As with the maid, so with her mistress. As with the buyer, so with the seller. As with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the creditor, so with the debtor. The earth shall be utterly empty and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Black and yellow, brown and white, all are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. How often have we heard this song sung, or even sung it ourselves? But how seldom do we truly believe it? We might believe that Jesus loves our kind of people, but how seldom do we actually show that the truth that God is no respecter of persons is actually a truth? How seldom do we actually see all people alike? Now, I'm a fan of English television, especially English period dramas like Downton Abbey. I don't know why I like these shows, especially as they show the glaring inequality of the British class system. The high and the mighty had all the privileges, and the poor working class had nothing. And this included the church. In many villages and towns, the lord of the manor would have his own pew. And even if he wasn't using it, heaven forbid that anybody would sit in it. And the lord of the manor would have the ear of the curate, be able to run the affairs of the parish. While the working class people of those communities often had to stand at the back, even if some of the pews of the high and mighty were unoccupied. And they certainly gained almost no notice from church officials. And yet, you know, while we look at that, and I'm not sure those days are completely past in England, while we look at that and we grimace at that, are things really that much different here? Martin Luther King Jr. looked for the day, had a dream, when his children would be judged by the content of their character and not by the color of their skin. We've not yet arrived. Racism may be more subtle today, but I want you to recognize it is still there nonetheless. Still very pervasive. Still a great problem. And our text tells us that in the judgment, social status, religious influence, position, wealth, fame, and power will not be able to protect one. Rich and poor, priests and laity, slaves and masters, all will be equal and all will be equally punished. Skin color, bank balance, political party, nation of origin, none of these things will matter. The earth will be emptied and all of her inhabitants scattered. Now, I want you to recognize that Isaiah is here talking about that day. We've talked about that before as we looked at Isaiah. That day. He doesn't use those exact words here, but that's what he's talking about. That day. The day of judgment that comes upon the whole earth. A day that, as we stand here today in the 21st century, a day that has not yet arrived. Now, over the past few months, we've been looking at God's judgment on the various peoples and nations of the ancient Near East. And those judgments all came to pass, some of them in Isaiah's lifetime, some of them soon after. But always behind those judgments of the nations, Isaiah is looking to that day of the cosmic judgment of the entire world. A day that has not yet arrived because God is still patient. But a David is promised nonetheless because the Lord has promised it. That day of final judgment, that day when God's wrath is poured out on all mankind, and we may grimace at the thought of God's wrath, but God's holiness actually demands God's wrath. If God did not execute His wrath upon unholiness, He would not be holy Himself. And I want to recognize this is not just an Old Testament notion that we find in prophets like Isaiah. Jesus Himself speaks quite graphically about this punishment several times in the Gospels. That Jesus speaks more of the wrath of God than He does the love of God in the Gospels. All of the apostles warn of this day to come. And the book of Revelation gives us a glimpse into its horror. Figurative language there, certainly. Probably not a complete picture of just how bad things will be, but bad enough to get our attention. One cannot buy insurance to protect one from it. One cannot prepare enough to survive it. That's the big thing now, preppers. People think, well, I'm going to prepare for whatever eventuality comes. You can't prepare enough for that day. You can't escape from it even if you were to hide in the deepest of caves. And speaking of caves, have you heard that already they've been able to successfully bring some of the boys out of that cave in Thailand? Well, we'll speak more about this later. But the whole world's attention is riveted on that part of Thailand that very seldom gets any type of notice. Now Peter tells us, as we're talking about the apostles, Peter tells us that in that judgment, in that day that Isaiah is talking about, the very heavens and earth will be burned up. There will be no place to hide. You can't come up with enough asbestos to protect you from a conflagration that's going to take out the entire earth and all of the heavens. Now this is done in order that God can bring about the new heavens and the new earth free from the stain of sin. When God redeems this world from sin, He's going to do it completely. And that's why He's going to burn up this creation with fire. God is going to redeem all of His creation to Himself. Not just people, but His entire creation. And all people will be liable in that day of judgment. Without exception. That is because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is because all of us have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And none of us honor God. In our trespasses and sins, all of us are dead spiritually. And in us dwells no good thing. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Our wickedness goes throughout the earth. And in putting together those last few statements, I took the New Testament and the Old Testament both. Looking at the condition of man, you can see that Psalm 14 tells us the same thing that Romans 2 and 3 do. And what if we don't believe that? What if we don't believe the clear testimony of the Word of God that judgment is coming upon all people because all people are disobedient? Well, too bad. Too bad if you don't believe it. It doesn't let you off the hook. We aren't different. All of us are the same. And all of us deserve God's judgment, deserve God's wrath. Each of us were enemies of God, haters of His righteousness. Each of us would have dethroned Him, given half a chance, and put ourselves on His throne instead. As we read all the way back in Genesis chapter 6, every intention of the thoughts of the heart was evil, and that continually. That's the state of mankind. And this is true for all people. Black and yellow, red and white. Yes, all are precious in His sight. But it's true for all people. All are under the judgment of God. All deserve death and hell. None can stand in that judgment. And knowing that, what did God do? Now remember, people were made in His image, the highest of all of His creation. Each of us has value to Him. even if we, as we have fought him, tooth and nail as his enemies. He is willing to pay the price to redeem us from our fallen condition and to deliver us from sin. Now, even unbelievers in some ways recognize the value of human beings, recognize the image of God stamped upon human beings. I mentioned the situation in Thailand. Now, Thailand is a nation of millions of impoverished and hurting people. And yet in Thailand, we are seeing a drama that is taking the attention of the entire world. And it's playing out even as we speak. 12 boys and their coach were trapped deep underground, cut off by rising water. Now, I would venture to say that more than 13 people die each day in Thailand from preventable conditions. And many of them are children. I just said, knowing the situation in Thailand, knowing the situation in Southeast Asia, knowing the situation in Africa, in Latin America, in Asia, knowing that many, many people die every day, many of them children, and often from very preventable conditions. That's a tragedy. But recognizing what we're seeing in Thailand, all the news media, that the world does see value in children, even as it destroys many of them in the womb. During this rescue in Thailand, millions of dollars are being expended to rescue these 13. And so far, one life has been lost among the rescuers. Why? Because down deep we know the value of life, even when we do our best to suppress that knowledge. Even when we do our best to get ourselves off the hook for being responsible and being our brother's keeper. Even when people stand by and do nothing, when millions perish, an event like this does show that we do know the value of human beings. We do know the value of each child. And so God, holding the greatest value on human lives, even the value of the lives of slaves and serving girls, sent His Son Jesus to die in order that they and we might be saved from the wrath to come. I want you to remember something I said in the very first message I preached in Isaiah. Way back when I began to preach Isaiah, I told you the name Isaiah means the Lord is salvation. Now I wanted you to see that even as we were looking at other things, some very challenging things in this book, I didn't want you to lose sight of the fact that the name Isaiah means the Lord is salvation. No matter how bad it is, the Lord is salvation. Yes, Isaiah speaks of judgment. Judgment has already happened and judgment yet to come. But his ultimate message is of the salvation of God. It is the Lord who saves. Salvation is of the Lord. The Lord is salvation. It is the Lord who saves. And He saves through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That one event in history. That one life lived out in history. God become flesh, dwelling among us. Jesus taking in His body what our sin deserved. Jesus bearing the wrath of God in His body. Jesus, the perfect God-man, dying on that hideous, terrible, awful cross. An event that in one way was the greatest injustice of entire history of the universe, and yet on the other hand, was the greatest, most marvelous event in the history of the universe. And this is because we can't be religious enough to merit salvation. Thus the equality of priest and people in the passage we read in Isaiah. We cannot be rich enough or powerful enough to merit salvation. Thus the need for master, slave, maid, and mistress for salvation in Christ. We can't buy or sell or borrow in order to obtain salvation. Thus the buyer the seller, the creditor, and the debtor all need Christ. Every single person with the same problem, every single person offered the same solution. All are dead in trespasses and sins. All are enemies of God. All have gone astray. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All people the same? All people the same problem? And if we don't think that we are the same, if we somehow think that we're the exception, if we somehow think that we're not as bad as Scripture paints us, if we don't think that every intention of the thoughts of the heart is evil and that continually, if we don't think that way, then that just shows how far pride has deluded us. When we think that we're different than other folks, we think that we don't have the need, same need. And as a result, if pride has deluded us that way, it just shows our even greater need of His saving grace, of His mercy poured out in the cross of Christ. The answer to our problem, the problem we all share, the problem of how to escape the holy wrath of God, the problem of the wrath of God being poured out on all unrighteousness, is the same for everyone. It is Christ. There is no other name given by which we might be saved. There is no plan B. Only Christ Jesus, Christ alone. There is nothing that we can conjure up that can replace or improve on what God has already done. And if we think somehow that we can replace what God has done, if we think that we can improve on what God has done, that's another sign of our sinful pride. It's another sign that we need that grace more than anything. There is only one narrow path to God, even though there are many broad roads that lead to destruction. Jesus wasn't lying when He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Now, do we believe that today? Do we believe that all people, no matter where they're at, no matter what the color of their skin, no matter what their station in life, no matter where they live, no matter what their background is, do we truly believe that they all share the same problem? And do we believe that we are also ones that share that same problem? Do we believe that all we like sheep have gone astray? Do we believe that in us no good thing dwells? Do we believe that apart from Christ we are dead in trespasses and sins? If we believe it about ourselves, then we need to throw ourselves in the mercy of Christ. If we believe that about other people, and we believe that Jesus is the only way, then what is stopping us from going out and telling everybody? It'd be the fact that we really don't believe it that would keep us from telling people. It'd be the fact that we really don't think it's important. It'd be the fact that we don't believe this word when it says that there is wrath and doom awaiting those who perish apart from Christ. But there is salvation in Christ. The Lord is salvation. And He has given us in Christ Jesus.